Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And look at verse 38 with me, please. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his word. If the Lord Jesus Christ were here this evening, I mean really and literally present, and if he were to say to you, "What do you need?" what would your answer be? If he were to say to you, "What can I do for you?" what would you ask for? It isn't just a theoretical question, because in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 11, he says, "Ask and it shall be given you." What would you ask for if he were here tonight? Now, just to allay any doubt, let me say that the Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight. He is really and actually here tonight. He is present with us this evening, where two or three are gathered in his name, where prayer is wont to be made, where the gospel is preached. "I will be with you always," says the Lord. God save us from pretending to be Christians. Let us come into his presence. Let us be aware of his company with us. Let us not try to put on airs and graces. Let us try to be real as far as our dealings with the God-man is concerned. He is with us here in this place. And when he says to us, "What do you need?" let us hear what he has to say. This passage is just a few verses long that we've read together in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. And in verse 42, which is the verse I want to just dwell on, perhaps with greatest emphasis this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ says in his speaking to Martha, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What do you need? The Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us. He says to us this evening with such clarity as if he had spoken it for the very first time, though it was spoken so many years ago. He says, "One thing is needful." Only one. And then everything else will find its proper place. All the other priorities, all the other challenges, all the other difficulties, everything we worry about, everything that causes us to fret and generates anxiety, even the grief that we sometimes have to encounter in this Christian walk of ours, all will find its proper place when this one needful thing is given its place in our lives. In Luke chapter 12, just a couple of chapters on from here, and verse 31, we find Luke giving us an account of the words which Matthew earlier spoke in Matthew 6, 33, and we read them together. But Luke says it like this. He says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God." What do you need? The Lord says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Luke tells us in this passage that we've read together that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a certain village. I think that's quite interesting that Luke phrases it like this. There really isn't any doubt about which village this was, because John, in his account, tells us it was Bethany. And Bethany's not here this evening, but her dad's going to tell her that we've been talking about her. So this was Bethany, but Luke doesn't tell us that. Luke says that it's a certain village, and he appears to be purposefully vague about it. I don't doubt for a moment he knew exactly where this was, but he doesn't tell us. Perhaps the reason for that is simple, that Luke was writing this account while Martha and Mary and Lazarus were still living there. And it may well have been an awkward thing, indeed a dangerous thing, for them to have been identified in his letter. John didn't have any such compunction. He wrote many, many years after the event, and probably there was not the same sensitivity about it. But I like that. I think it's interesting that Luke has made this distinction. It's just a certain village. That means it's anywhere, and it's everywhere. And it means it's here, and it means it's timeless. Because here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's entered into a certain village. Maybe it's a village like Tarara, or Nowra, or Shoalhaven, or any other multitude of places that it could be, but it comes to us with a freshness, and it comes to us with an immediacy. This is an incident in the everyday lives of people just like you and me. It's familiar, it's personal, and it's intimate. In this village lives a lady, and she is called Martha. Martha is a believer. She is a Christian. She is also a homeowner. It was her house. It wasn't Mary's house, or indeed Lazarus' house. This was Mary's house. Martha's house, I'm sorry. It wasn't Mary's and it wasn't Lazarus' house. It was Martha's house. I hadn't realized that until relatively recently. I'd never really thought of it, I guess. But it was her house that she invited Jesus into. And Martha, we're told, received him. And that may suggest that it was a very close-knit group that gathered, because it doesn't say that she received all of the disciples, although perhaps several of them were there, perhaps all of them. Perhaps there were some guests invited also. We're not told. We're told that Martha received him into her house. And it was a pleasure for her to do so, and it was a gracious act on her part. And we're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into her house, that Martha served him. Now this is interesting as well, I think, because Martha evidently was good at this. She was a good hostess. She was able, and she was doing something that she took pleasure in. Let's turn over with me to John's Gospel, if you will. John chapter 12. Now you may just have to take my word for this, but the suggestion is that from, based on Matthew 26, and verse 6, that the place where this event took place was the home of Simon the leper. And in John 12, verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So here we're discovering that Martha served in someone else's house. So the suggestion is that it was something that she was able to do, something she was good at, something she took pleasure in doing. This, if indeed it is the same instance that's reported in Matthew 26, you can compare it later if you want, was the home of Simon, who had been a leper, or Simon the leper. And here is Martha doing the catering in someone else's house. But there was a problem on this occasion in Luke chapter 10. Something was not right. Perhaps there were too many guests. Perhaps she had been taken by surprise and didn't have sufficient food in the house. Perhaps she had been too ambitious and had gone for too many courses. Perhaps she was trying to juggle too many priorities in her catering. But Martha is obviously on edge, and her feelings spill over, and she publicly reprimands her sister, and she even appears to rebuke the Lord. Believers, and Martha was one, believers have many faults and many sins. And we can even be guilty of rebuking the Lord. What a terrible thing. What a sad situation. And to publicly reprimand her sister in the way that she did. She comes in and she takes an air of apparent humility. She asks a question. She says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve?" But she reinforces that question immediately by an instruction, a command. She tells the Lord what he should do. She says to the Lord, are you careless about the situation that's arisen here? Let me tell you what you should do about this. You should instruct her to help me out. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, I don't know how many people were sitting around the meal, but I can imagine that there was quiet when she spoke. And I can imagine that Mary was very embarrassed about the situation. And the Lord, if we may say this, also would have been taken aback by the force with which she spoke. This dear lady saint overstepped the mark. And I suspect that she would be affronted to know that all these years later, we're still talking about the thing that she said that night. It was impetuous. It was impulsive. She had a sharp tongue, and she made a hurtful comment. Or maybe Martha, bless her, is just happy that now we can learn from her mistake, and that the Lord's gracious and careful dealing with the situation has left us with such a beautiful testimony of where we ought to find our true priorities. and what is really important in our lives. The Lord's people can get preoccupied with doing at the cost of hearing. We can be so busy serving that we can forget to listen. We forget, as it were, to stand still. We forget to wait on the Lord. And there's a danger, as Martha proved, that we find our vulnerability in these matters in the very things that we do best, the very areas where our service can be most useful, the very things that we are best doing in our service from the Lord can be those things that creep in and drive a wedge between us and an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. Jesus had come to Martha's home, and Martha missed the blessing. How sad. Jesus had come there on the evening and sat at her table or reclined at her meal, and Martha had missed the blessing. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, there's a little verse which speaks about the need of the Lord's people always to be ready to hear. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." Circumstances in that moment when that verse was spoken could not have been further from the relative calmness of the domestic scene that we have before us. There, the Israelites were camped on the shores of the Red Sea. They had mountains to the right and mountains to the left. They had a sea before them, and they had the hosts of the Egyptians bearing down from them behind. And there, if ever, there was a situation to engender panic, was a prime example. And Moses said to the people, "Just wait. Just be calm. Just be at peace. Just stand still. And you watch the saving power of God at work. The deliverance that he will effect. The salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day." I think these Old Testament pictures are lovely because they tell us that no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter how fraught they may appear and how difficult they might have to become, and the things that we will have to face, there is a place for standing still and waiting on the Lord. The Lord said to Martha, "One thing is needful. Above all the demands of our busy lives, one thing is to be sought. One thing is to be enjoyed above all others. And that is meeting with Jesus. That is being in his presence. We meet with him when the gospel is preached in our hearing. Therefore, we ought to be present when the gospel is preached. We meet with him amongst the saints when they gather. Therefore, we ought to be gathered with them. We meet with him in our hearts as we sit quietly under his voice and under his word." In verse 42, the Lord says to Martha, "Mary hath chosen that good part. Some in the past have criticised Mary. They've said Mary didn't pull her weight. There was obviously work to be done. There was a challenge to be faced here. And Mary ought to have been more careful about helping out her sister. Mary, indeed, it is suggested, was benefiting at the expense of Martha. But I don't think Mary was being unreasonable. Indeed, the implication in verse 39 is that Mary had already been at work in the service of the hospitality. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we're told, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. That little word in there, also, is meaningful. She had been serving, and she also sat at Jesus' feet. She had chosen the good part. The final arbiter in any question or any discussion that we might like to have about the relative merits of these women's approach to the presence of the Lord with them in the house that evening surely falls to the Lord, and he has declared that she chose the good part because she chose to listen to the words of the Lord. She chose to hear the words which weren't from the earth, but were from heaven. She chose to listen to that which would do her soul eternal good. She was entranced. She was desirous after the words that fell from the Saviour's lips. We have a few gathered this evening. If we had been organising another kind of event, we might expect dozens, scores, hundreds even, to be interested to come along and hear what? Words from the earth. Words of man's imagination. Words of human construction. Words, high, lofty, ingenious they might be, but words nevertheless that will pass and be gone and have no significance. And yet they take men's attention and they are pursued actively by them. This is where the real importance lies. It lies in that one needful thing. And Mary has chosen the good part. That good part is the Lord Jesus Christ. His words not from earth but from above. Others would say of him, never man spoke like this man. And it does the souls of his people good to hear the words of Jesus. The good part. Psalm 73 verse 26 tells us what that good part is. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. My portion. That's the word that means here in this passage, my good part. That which strengthens my heart in this pilgrim way, that which sustains and supports, that which enables, that good part, that portion is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the strength of my heart, God, my portion, forever. What choice was this that Mary made? Not the choice of the free will preacher who imagines and teaches that man's choice determines eternal life. John chapter 5 verse 40 says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Now this wasn't the choice which originated in the will of Mary by some innate natural human ability that she possessed. Rather, he who first loved her, he who first joined himself to her, joined himself to his people in eternal covenant, stirs up the desire after himself. And he instills a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. He instills, he brings about that passion, that desire for the words of eternal life. Those so affected by God the Holy Spirit after the things of Christ, they seek him out. They go where he is to be found. There was another situation in the life of this family where Lazarus got sick and he died. And Mary and Martha mourned for the loss of their brother. And it was said to them that the Lord had come. He had delayed. Martha was perturbed about this as well. She just knew that if the Lord had but got there a day or two earlier, Lazarus could have been saved. But she heard that the Lord had come, and rather than cause a scene and come into the house where all the Jews were gathered, going through the formalities of the mourning process, the Lord hid himself away just outside the town, and Martha was told that the Lord had come, and she went to him and she spoke to him. She said, "Lord, if you had just come." The Lord comforted her and consoled her. And then he said to her, "Go and get your sister. Go and tell Mary that I'm here." And Martha went back to the house and she spoke to her sister secretly, privately, and she said, "The Lord's here. He's outside the village." And immediately Mary ran to where the Lord was. And she threw herself at his feet. It's lovely. Every time we read about Mary, you know where she is? She's at Jesus' feet. She sat here in the house at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. When her brother died, she went to where she knew she could find him. Why? Because Martha told her that's where he was. And she went to where he could be found, and she threw herself on the ground at his feet. In that occasion that we looked at in the home of Simon the leper, where was she to be found? Kneeling at Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with oil. We'll come back to that in a moment or two. Those who are affected by the love of Christ desire to be where he is. They go to where he is. It is their choice. It is their will. They're not forced. This isn't a compunction that is on them externally. They want to be where the Lord is. We don't need to entice people to come to church. We don't need to cajole them or bribe or bully them to be under the sound of the gospel. Those who have a heart for these things will be where the Lord is, and they will be at his feet. Verse 42 goes on to say, the Lord says, "One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, and look, it shall not be taken away from her." God's gifts are without repentance. And that means that what he has given, he will not take back. The good part belongs to the church. The good part belongs to his people for all eternity. Mary served the Lord. Martha was concerned about that. You see, Martha was saying, tell her to come and help. Tell her that she should be serving. Tell her that she should be serving the plates. She should be helping with the distribution. She should be doing the tidying up. Tell her that she should be serving you, Lord, not sitting there. But you see, the time for serving came. And Mary's service was more beautiful than Martha, bless her, ever appears to have appreciated. She sat at Jesus' feet, and soon she would be sacrificing herself for Christ. The Lord's people should not fear sacrifice. We shouldn't be frightened about the prospect of having to sacrifice. It might seem intimidating now, but when the time comes, we will give willingly, for he will prepare our hearts for whatever it is he calls upon us to do for him. I think that Mary grasped spiritual insights and understanding that no other disciple understood because of her position at the Lord's feet. I think Mary was more informed than any of the disciples, certainly at this time. While they were speaking about Christ's kingdom upon earth, she saw the imminence of his death. While they were speaking about position and power, Mary was bringing ointment of spikenard in order to anoint his feet. Because she listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, she learned the true gospel of God's grace through his death, his sacrifice, and his blood. She had insights that were still beyond the best of the disciples at this time. A little time after, on this occasion, in Matthew chapter 26, we read these words. Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman. I suggest to you that this is Mary. There came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. Isn't that lovely? She understood that the Lord Jesus, he whom she loved, he whom she sought out, he whose feet she loved to sit at and listen to the words of his mouth. She understood that soon she would be parted from him. And in anticipation of his death, she anointed his body and she blessed him with that sacrifice, that service that she could bring. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ secured everlasting blessings for his people. Blessings once granted, never to be repealed. Blessings of grace, blessings of mercy, blessings of peace with God and holiness from the Lord, blessings of salvation, blessings from heaven. This is that which is needful. And those blessings, they come to the Lord's people as their portion as they wait upon him. Those who, like Mary, choose that good part will never have them taken away. They're yours for time and for eternity. He is yours. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Amen.